We continue on in our series, part two, entitled Miracle-Grow. And we're committing, we're talking about, well, we're not just talking about, we're going to grow this summer. We're talking about what does growth look like? How do you define it? And how do you get after it? And last week, we saw that Jesus offers life, John 10:10. But we saw that the kind of life that he offers requires the transformation of me. Now, there is the promise of a new me, and yet there is the reality of me as I currently am. So there exists these two me's. There's me 1.0 and me 2.0. And I find that there is a gap between those two me's. So the question that we asked last week is, how do I close that gap? We wrongly think that Christian growth means that I saddle up, knuckle down, and I just get with the program. And by self-effort, I then come to close that gap. Jesus said, anybody who is thirsty, you can come to me. And out of the center, out of the core of who you are, there can flow a stream of living water. And John notes in that, oh, by the way, he's only talking about the Holy Spirit. And we saw last week that streams and rivers and waves of the Spirit are flowing in your direction all the time. And our only job is not to try harder and do better, be taller and faster. Our only job is to stay connected to the stream of the Spirit from one moment to the next. Paul says in Thessalonians, don't stifle, don't quench, don't grieve the Spirit. Now, who is it that produces growth? And the answer would be, class? Oh, that was lousy. That was horrible. There we go, a good answer. It is not us. It is God. And there's this, I love this statement from the prophet Isaiah. In fact, you have scriptures provided for you on both sides of the street. If you'll just leave those open, we'll read through as we talk along. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring with plants that spring up everywhere. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Well, I want to start today. I want to talk about two general observations about spiritual growth. And then at the end, we're going to talk a few moments about our minds and how essential they are as to staying in this stream of the Spirit. All right? So two observations. Here they are. First one is this. Disciples of Jesus are not mass-produced. They are handcrafted. You cannot regiment spiritual growth. You will grow in ways that are different from everybody else. So let me illustrate this. Let's take a couple of plants, all right? Let's take a rose. I love plants. I've done gardening all my life. I love flowers and love gardening. But let's take a rose bush and let's take a succulent, all right? Now, they're both plants, but they have very different needs. If you water a rose bush and a succulent the same way, one of those will flourish and one of those will die. A rose bush will require more water. But you give a cactus or a succulent the same kind of water and it will drown. Now, all plants need to grow and they all have similarities. They all need light, they all need water, and they all need food. But they need different amounts of each of those ones to flourish. So you can't treat every plant the same. You must find the unique conditions of that particular plant and find out the conditions under which it will flourish. So if you go to Home Depot, your gardening center, and you buy some plants, they will always have a little instruction, a plastic instruction that's pressed into the soil, and it is there for you to understand what are the conditions under which that particular plant will thrive. Now, for us, we're all living human beings made in the likeness and image of God. And we have certain basics to grow. We need to be a part of the body of Christ, not just in general. We need to be a part of a local church where we can receive and we can give. We need the scriptures. We all need to learn to pray. We need spiritual friends. We need to serve and give our lives away. But those basics get applied differently for each one. So here are some questions that you have to ask and answer. How do you best like to learn? What are the sins? Now, we all struggle with sin, but what are what's the struggle of specific sins that you wrestle with in your life? And what season of life are you in? Because growth takes freedom and experimentation to learn how God best grows me. Some people love to journal, and some people hate to journal. That spiritual growth happens is a non-negotiable. Now, one of the things I love about our church, and the reason it is true, it's because of you. I love that in the center, in the core of our church, is this non-negotiable. If you come here, you will have to grow. Now, you will either grow or you will leave. Those are your two options. But to stay here and be the same is not an option. I've said that. In fact, I felt the strength of that. I wish I was so sick at our men's retreat. I had no voice. I felt like I could contribute nothing to that time together. But you should have felt the heartbeat of 220 guys. Some guys, I mean, they've only been at the church a couple of weeks. I mean, that's a daring thing to just join a couple hundred guys that you don't know. Some guys have been here for years, but there was one thing in common as I just listened to guys, and it was like, Mark, I'm so hungry to grow. Well, anything that is not growing is a perversion of life. And that can even happen to buildings that have steeples on them called churches. Churches can have activities and bulletins. They can have council meetings and all kinds of stuff going on, but no one is growing. The guy that was cranky last year is more cranky the next year. He just keeps cranking along, and nobody puts it in his face that he is expected to grow. Jesus said that growing starts with an ache, a longing, a desire that is born. It can be born out of things that are positive, but rarely. It is almost always born out of things that are painful, but it ends with this conclusion: there's got to be something more. That's what Jesus was addressing in John 7, on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles that we talked about last week. It was the climax of the festival. Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds. Anybody discovered that there's more? Anyone who is thirsty, come to me. anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Come to me, Jesus says, and you must find the practices, the habits, the rhythms, the experiences, and the kinds of relationships that help you stay in the stream of the Spirit. Some people love to read, some people love to write, and other people love to listen. I have a very dear friend who retired, moved away a few years ago, and we had been friends for many, many years, a couple of decades at least. And I love this guy. He was a business guy, very successful, and he was such a vital part of my life and our church. And I noticed that he would shy away from leading anything that had to do with reading. We would do some men's groups or life groups, and there would be a book, and he would never participate. He would always opt out. And one time we were talking together, and he said to me, and it was just a very tender, he just said, "Mark, you know, as a little boy, I struggled to read. And I've struggled to read my entire life." And he was saying, "Look, I feel so out. I just feel like such an oddity." So I said to him, "You know, they got the whole Bible on tape. Are you aware of that? And they got lots of books that are on tape." And he began to devour the scriptures, not with a book in front of him. But see, what I came to realize, he did not think that counted. That somehow he just thought that if he didn't have a book in front of him with some commentaries or whatever else it may be, that he was not, that didn't count. Well, you must experiment to find your sweet spot. The sweet spot that helps you stay connected to the Spirit. How will you know that you hit that sweet spot? You will have more power. You will have more love. You will have more joy. You will have more peace. And you will have more longing. A greater longing. And this is the cycle that Jesus invites all of us into. Disciples are not mass-produced. They are handcrafted, and there are certain things that will be common to all of us, but they will be worked out in the uniqueness of your life. Second thing is that no matter how much you grow, no matter how transformed you become, you will always be you. An acorn will only become an oak. Wish all at once, try as hard as it can, and it will never be a rosebush. People can actually think, if I really grow, can I end up being someone else other than me? Now, how many of you have ever heard the name T.D. Jakes? You ever heard him preach? The guy is just, I like T.D. Jakes a lot. And so I have this idea. If I try hard enough, can I preach even for 30 seconds like T.D. Jakes? And the answer is, of course not. Of course not. See, all you raging extroverts who are always on, loud, lights, more people. Don't you just wish that you could be more wise and restrained, like all of us introverts? See, there are some things about you, your raw material will never change. Your story, your DNA will always be with you. But here's what our great God does. It all gets redirected. See, B.C., before Christ, the Apostle Paul, he is a brilliant, passionate zealot who persecuted, even killed Christians to stop the spread of the gospel. But AC, after Christ, he is a brilliant, passionate, zealous man who will sacrifice his life for the sake of the gospel that Jew and Gentile would hear. After Christ, he is still Paul, only he is redirected. You will always be you. You are going to wrestle with what you wrestle with. Now, I think this is accurate. Always. Some of you who've been a part of this church know that over many years, I have let you in on a personal struggle with food. And it's not just that I would gain 5, 10, 15 pounds. It's that I had this relationship with food that was destroying me inside. I would eat in secret, shameful, embarrassing kinds of ways. And for many years, I thought if I grew, that I would come to an understanding of that, and that struggle would be no more. But I can tell you, I fight that dog every single day of my life. See, God thought you up, and the more that you grow spiritually means the more that you become fully you. To become like Jesus does not mean to be Jesus, but it means to take on his kind of love and his kind of joy and his kind of peace and his kind of mission, only it's packaged in you. You will never be a different package. To grow spiritually looks like holy. And holy is not other than you, but it is more of you as God intended when he thought you up. God created everything and said, it is good. There is a you that is good. And growth is you becoming not some kind of spiritual robot, but becoming more of you and more of you and even more of you. And nothing brings greater delight to God and to us. You watch somebody who begins to make the discovery of who they are, and no longer they're trying to pretend or be like anyone else, but they're really authentically them. I'm telling you, just sit back. It is joy. It is unspeakable kinds of joy. God is out to make the very best version of you. All right? Now, lastly, I want to talk for a moment about the Spirit and where the Spirit flows most, which is in our mind, our thoughts, our perceptions, and our desires that are going on all the time. Romans 12. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Because of all he has done for you, let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind he finds acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God change you. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Renewal, change, transformation cannot happen apart from the flow of the Spirit in your mind. So the question is, how do I have a mind that stays in waves of grace? All right, three things I want to leave us with this morning. Number one, I must learn by the Spirit to monitor my mind. This is where I become aware of my thoughts from one moment to the next. All right, I'm thinking of someone I know, not a part of our church, and their first name is negative, their middle name is negative, and their last name is negative. They are what a piece of work, I am telling you. And they have destroyed every relationship in their life. Destroyed a couple of marriages. They jump from church to church to church. They never stayed at church more than 12 months. And they can't be in any life group because people just say, I can't handle them. People stay away from them, and everyone knows this is true of them. If you even mention their name to someone that knows them, there will be a rolling of the eyes and a, man. Now, everybody knows that that's true of them, except one person who is clueless, and guess who that might be? See, we can get so used to thoughts that habitually run through our mind, we are not even aware that we are wearing them. Do you remember the first time you ever wore a watch? Were you aware of that watch? Constantly. That's all you could think about. I got this watch on. But after a while, you were not even aware that you had one on. And the same thing happens in our minds. We get so used to negative, angry, bitter, selfish, judgmental, and critical thoughts that we no longer notice that that's the way that I think. We are unaware that this has become the lens through which I view all of life and have concluded that this is the way the world really is. And Paul will give us a kind of litmus test. The Holy Spirit has come to be with me in my mind. And how we know if the Spirit is involved or not is this clue is in Romans chapter 8. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. This passage is about the nature of your mind. Now, thoughts are going on in your mind 24/7, even when you sleep. The experts who study the brain tell us that there is a nonstop, ceaseless flow of thoughts going on in your head. And when you stop and are aware of them, my mind is nuts. My mind is crazy. I can have the most random, boy, who's that back? I've never seen glasses like that. You know, boy, I'm sure hungry. Mark's looking awful bloated these days. I mean, it's just this nonstop flow of thoughts. And Paul contrasts two minds. Now, he is not saying that God created some good ones and some bad ones, and feel very lucky if you got a good one. He makes this sharp contrast about a battle that we are all waging. Thoughts flow continually through you, and you have the ability to ask this one question of any thought. Is this thought leading me to life, or is it leading me to death? Will this thought produce more love and joy and peace? Will it lead to energy, strength, and goodness? Or will this thought lead to emotional, relational, and spiritual death? Will this thought lead to a greater anxiety, selfishness, greed, comparison, and fear? You have nonstop thoughts that are flowing through you constantly, and they are either leading you to well-being or to death. If you're going to flow in the stream of the Spirit, you must learn to monitor the thoughts of your mind. Now, it was, I think, 27 years ago that CA was in a very difficult season of transition, and I had been, to my shock, asked by its leadership to stay and be its senior pastor. And I remember, boy, it was such a difficult season. And one day, it's only been about 6 months, and I got a letter in the mail, and it was a cruel and a nasty letter. Now, I thought that everyone could see that I was swinging for the fences every time I got up to bat. I thought certainly people would give me the benefit of the doubt. And I remember I took this unsigned letter. I don't read unsigned letters anymore. In fact, all the nasty ones, I get good ones these days. I just pass them on to Tom, by the way. And so I sat with this unsigned letter and I read it top to bottom. And I remember I felt so pierced. I felt so stabbed. What I didn't realize, I was stabbed not only in my heart, but I was stabbed in my mind. And it was through this experience that I began to learn about the monitoring of the mind, because I was not aware of a series of thoughts that were going on inside me. Now, here's what I was thinking, and I realized after the fact. Man, somebody's not for me. In fact, somebody is not only not for me, they really want me to fail. And my thoughts continued, you know, I'll bet it's not just them. I wonder how many more feel exactly the same way. And I can remember feeling so vulnerable and embarrassed, and I felt sorry for me. Now, obviously, their letter was an exit letter. And I remember thinking these thoughts. You know, I'm glad they left. Yeah, son of Satan that they are, I'm glad they left. I'll pray for their quick demise is what I'll do. And in all of that, I'm quoting verses about pruning and all the rest of this. But see, what was happening was my thoughts were leading me to be defensive, critical, and attacking of this person that I didn't even know. My thoughts were leaving me caught in a kind of death spiral that was leading me away from God and leading me to distance myself from others. And I remember asking God to do this. Holy Spirit, you got to help me grow. Because I'll bet this is not the last letter that I receive like this. And I remember the kindness of the Spirit teaching me not only to monitor my thoughts, but secondly, this is the second point, leading me to direct my mind. And I literally knelt with that letter, held that letter, and I said, Holy Spirit, direct my thoughts. Help me grow. And out of that came a flow of thoughts. Mark, you feel hurt. I thought somehow, stupid man that I am, that spirituality was beyond being hurt. And I realized that I needed to acknowledge that and sit in it, but not live in it. Don't pretend, Mark, I remember the Spirit saying to me, eat the meat and throw away the bones. And I can remember praying, Lord, is there even a sliver of something in this letter that I can find that would cause me to grow? And I could sense the power surge of the living God at work in me, helping me not to spiral down, but to spiral up. Your thoughts are moving you either up or down. And that is what Paul says. When he says in 2 Corinthians, he says that we're to learn to take every thought captive and bring it subject to Jesus Christ. Can you feel the intensity the intention, the aggressiveness, and the warring in those words. Any thought that is not leading me to God's joy and love and peace and courage is to be thrown down. And these days, I am ruthless about not giving free range to any thought that wants to enter into my mind. To live in the Spirit begins with an awareness of what are the thoughts that are going on in my mind and then directing those thoughts. It's why Paul says in Colossians 3, set your mind above and not below. You will be a victim of wherever you set your mind. And CA, listen, none of us stop thinking that somehow you have no power over this stuff. You are not some passive spectator. There is a spiritual battle that is going on, and the enemy of your soul only has to gain control of your thoughts. That's why your thoughts will determine the direction in which you will spiral. It's why it's so important that the first thoughts of your day are centered in Jesus Christ. You wake up. Listen, I've had days like this and announced, first thing I got out of bed, this is going to be a crappy day. And let me tell you, I was well on my way. Or it makes a huge difference. This day was created by God. And He has me in mind. And He wants to transcend the reality of life and protect and guard my heart and do that in Christ Jesus. One of the greatest inventions in all of life was the remote control. Now, I probably appreciate it because many of you can remember a day. You remember when you wanted to turn the channel? What'd you have to do? You had to get up and you had 2, 4, 5, 7, 9, 11, and 13. Those were your options. You remember the days? There's times with so many channels that are on TV, I'll be watching and the Spirit will just nudge me. Mark, let's not put that in your head. Let's not put that in your mind. And you just change the channel. See, there's a channel to God's Spirit. And you have, by the power of the Spirit, the ability to monitor and direct the thoughts of your mind. Third and lastly, we've got to learn to feed our mind. See, your mind is hungry. And it must be fed. That's why we're so excited about this fall series, The Story. Man, I just hope every one of you come join us. Let's all get on board together. It's such a sad thing when the Bible becomes sort of a chore to people. How many minutes do I have to do it? What's the least that I can do and get by? Do you know that God is never mad at you for your Bible reading habits? He will never love you more and never love you less. But here's the bottom line. What can I feed my mind so that I can flourish in life? See, your mind is like a sponge. If I took a bucket of clean water and I took a clean sponge and I soaked it and immersed it in there, and then I wrung it out in front of you, it'd be clean water. And if I did the same thing with dirty water would come out of that sponge. See, the thought that you can immerse your mind in anything and expect life to flow from it is absolute foolishness. You are going to feed your mind. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy. The Spirit of the channel, the Holy Spirit channel is available to you 24/7 as you monitor, direct, and you feed your mind.